Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. Let's go. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. Stop there for a moment. God wants anyone and everyone to be saved. And His grace is enough to embrace any and all. Let's look at the next slide. Let's read this one. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this world with evil and devotion to God while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. Let me just stop there in a moment and say I have read this before. I know just then it didn't sound like it. So let's move on to slide 3. Last slide on this. Let's go. He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Amen? So let me revisit one thought that I talked about last week. And it's just this simple one. By God's grace, I will believe in Jesus as my Savior this year. Sometimes when I am talking to people about what it means to believe in Christ, what it means to be a Christian, I will sometimes use a question that I've heard before or a variation of it. Have you come to know Jesus in a personal way, or are you still in the process? And that's a fair question because, number one, no one is born a Christian. Number two, there is a process. And number three, to become a Christian, there needs to be a decision made, a commitment made, a trust and a belief that we personally put in Christ. Reading from the book of Romans, when we believe in our hearts, we are made right with God. We tell with our mouth how we were saved from the punishment of sin. It's by faith. The holy writings say, no one who puts his trust in Christ will ever be put to shame. There is no difference between the Jews and the people who are not Jews. They are all the same to the Lord, and He is Lord over all of them. He gives of His greatness to all who call on Him for help. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved from the punishment of sin. So that kind of lays out the process. And then here comes, I think, these very important questions. But can they call on Him if they have not put their trust in Him? And the answer is no. And how can they put their trust in Him if they have not heard of Him? And the answer is no. And how can they hear of Him unless someone tells them? For everyone who is a believer in Christ, we have this divine mandate to go into all the world and to preach or to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And could I ask you this morning, have you believed and have you trusted in Jesus yet? And if you can say yes to that, hallelujah. If not, I would say, why not today? And for all of us who know that we can say yes to that, why don't we make it a prayer this morning? God, throughout this year, give me the courage, give me the boldness to just say Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. He was buried and He rose again from the grave. He will give you eternal life if you will trust in Him. Could I say to all of us this morning, if we're not endeavoring to do that, we need to be honest with ourselves that regardless of how else we're living, we are being disobedient to God in one of the most important matters that this world will ever consider. So can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Can I hear an oh me?
Oh.
Can I hear a help me Jesus?
Help me, Jesus.
Okay, because seriously, folks, I think this is too good not to share. Let me give you another thought. By God's grace, I will live a more devoted life to God this year. It's a choice. Will we or will we not? Any of us, are you familiar with this Broadway production, Raisin in the Sun? Okay. I read a short story on it and looked up a little bit about it, and it really intrigued me because it portrays, a few weeks in the life of an African-American family living in the south side of Chicago in the 1950s. Okay? The family, their name, the Youngers. So, as this play kind of opens up, the family is beginning to squabble a little bit because there is a $10,000 life insurance check that is coming their way. Mr. Youngers has died. And when I first read that, I thought, I cannot tell you how many families over the years of doing ministry I've sat down and talked with because there are family squabbles, because someone has passed away, and there's some kind of inheritance or insurance money, and all of a sudden, all these beloved loved ones are now mortal enemies. So it kind of intrigued me a little bit in how this story was going. And you say, well, what were they arguing and fighting about? Everyone had a different idea or a different dream of how that money could be spent. So if you've lived long enough, you kind of know what I'm talking about in this part. There's another aspect to this story that I wanted to share with you. One of the adult daughters goes to the mother, and she's all upset. And this is what the daughter just declares defiantly. Mama, you don't understand. It's all a matter of ideas. And God is one idea I just don't accept. There is simply no blasted God. I would hope that no family would have that kind of exchange. That no daughter would talk that way to her mother or son. I love what Mama did. She collected herself. Sometimes before we say anything, help me Jesus, that's our prayer inside. And then literally, folks, with dignity and strength, she looked at her daughter. And she said, I want you to repeat this after me. In my mother's house, there is still God. I want to ask you something. In the houses we live, do the people who live with us know that where we're concerned, there is still God? Because they hear it in what we say and how we say it. They see it in what we do. And that daughter kind of came into this a little slowly. There was just this long pause. But thankfully, slowly and quietly, she repeated her mother's words. In my mother's house, there is still God. Isn't that what this is all about? When I read that story this week, anyone have any idea what verse of scripture came to mind? Okay, I'm going to start reading it slowly. And then since I'm going to give it away a little bit, I'm going to wait for one of you to bust the suspense and call out at least the book that it's in.
As for me and my house.
Yes. Okay, Shiny's already nailed it. I'll read it to you in a moment. What book?
Joshua.
So I won't set up the whole story, but this is how the verse reads. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors or your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. And then there's that declaration. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's what all of this is about. It's the choices we make. And God gives all of us this opportunity today to make some clear choices. Does our world need more people with godly devotion? Okay. I thought with this being sort of a partisan crowd, there'd be a bigger response to that question. So I may go back to the salvation part of this message and then see if we can work back up to this point. But don't you think that we live in a world that needs more people with great love and loyalty for God? And I'm not talking about the ugly, self-righteous kind. We need a world where there are people, they really are, they are enthusiastically zealous about living for God and doing God's work. College football. I happened to watch that fantastic LSU win.
Which one?
But I don't really get to watch college football games all that much. They're on Saturday, and that's kind of a work day and different things like that. But when I was watching that game, I was startled, I guess just simply because it had been a while since I'd kind of sat through a whole football game. Texas didn't have too many of them that were like this year. just kidding. The people, and it is that way at Texas. I've been to some of their games, so shame on the preacher. You walk into a college football stadium that's got a team that's just playing on fire, and that entire crowd, they are so enthusiastic. They are so passionate about their team. You know, I grew up in Louisiana, and I can tell you because I see the posts on Facebook and I talk with my family members. Do you know that the whole state of Louisiana rides and falls on the Tigers and the Saints? And I think they buried a lot of them after the Saints lost last weekend. I sometimes challenge myself, am I as excited and devoted to God as I am other things? So, what about this? I want you to look at Titus 2:12. This is in the New International Version. This is the translation we used last week. It's on the screen. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So just look at it a moment. Let those words sink in. And then I want you to look at the same passage, the same verse, in the New Living Translation that we read from a moment ago. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. Are we living that way? Do we want to live that way? Our world needs more people with godly devotion. That just simply means people, listen, people just like you and me who have God's priorities and values. People just like you and me who are experiencing, catch this, we are experiencing God's transformative power in our lives. Reading from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. These are familiar verses. And they're out of the NIV, so maybe I can read them along with you and we can all read them well. Let's do this. Let's go. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I love that part, dear brothers and sisters. We care enough about each other to say, be on God's team. We care enough about each other. Let's be all in on living for God. We care enough about each other that the people we know, when there's that slipping and sliding that we all do from time to time, we're willing to come alongside someone else and say, hey, are you doing okay? Hey, is everything all right? Are you sure you want to do that or say that? Dear brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that's why any of us, all of us, are still here. It's only because of God's mercy. And I plead with you. I plead with you to make some choices. I want you to offer your body. I want you to give your life as a living sacrifice. I want it to become more holy. And I want you to be able to walk on this earth more frequently, knowing that God is patting you on the back and saying, yes, son, yes, daughter, because it matters. Bono. I'll give another quote by him today. I used to hear some of his music and I was like, eh. And then I'd hear some songs, whoa, okay. And then I started hearing about his story a little bit. And I have no idea where this man is spiritually today. But I've read different things that kind of reveal what his journey has been. And I think probably for most of us, we can relate to this. And this is what he has said. Your nature is a hard thing to change. It takes time. I have heard people who have had life-changing, miraculous turnarounds. People set free from addiction after a single prayer. Relationships saved where both parties let go and let God. But it was not like that for me. For all that I was lost, I am found. It is probably more accurate to say I was really lost. I'm a little less so at the moment. And then a little less and a little less again. And then he goes on and he's just being so honest. That to me is the spiritual life. The slow reworking and rebooting the computer at regular intervals. Reading the small print of the service manual. It has slowly rebuilt me in a better image. It has taken years though, and it is not over yet. I know that many of you, you do know God. We've talked about your relationship with Him personally, and I appreciate you sharing with me. A week or so ago, I got drawn to John chapter 15. And it presents Jesus as the vine. And it talks about us as the branches. And I know that God has worked in my life over the years. I know that God has changed me in so many ways. And yet I do not know for sure how many times I've reread this one particular chapter, and God has kept calling me back to certain verses. In verse 4 it says, remain in me, and I also, as I also remain in you. And it reminded me of something I've heard my whole life. Feel far from God? Guess who moved? And I get that. There's another verse that says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And whenever I think of that word fruit, I go to the fruit of the Spirit. Those 9 qualities or characteristics that are described in Galatians 5. And I go there regularly because I need to check me in the light of Scripture. I need to go back and to be able to ask God sincerely, am I loving? Is there peace? Is there joy? Am I patient and kind and faithful? Do I have self-control? And I'm willing to look at that and say, God, show me, tell me. There's another verse that says, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, Ask whatever you will. And I've thought, how many times have my prayers not been in accordance with God's will? How many times have we at times got frustrated with God because we were praying and things weren't happening or we weren't getting our way? Only to later realize I wasn't anywhere where God wanted me to be. I was treating God like Santa Claus. And then there was this verse. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. I wonder how many times we've just pushed God aside because we're not interested in doing life on His terms and His ways. I can tell you that if you persist in that pattern of living, eventually you will be questioning your own salvation because you are not going to be able to feel God's love the way you should. This year, I want to live a more devoted life to God. I think I had a fairly good year last year, but I think this year could be better. Amen? Amen. So let me show you and tell you how as I wrap up, or not wrap up, I'm going to probably preach another hour or so anyway, just to give you warning this morning, okay? You don't have anywhere else to go? Okay. Check out Philippians on the screen. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you. I love this statement. Giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. That fires me up. I'd be the first to say I cannot do this on my own. I cannot be all that God wants me to be, just me trying hard. But I do know, the more that I try hard and I ask God to help me, some really cool things happen. And just like Bono said, little by little, my life becomes more and more like Jesus. You say, so what is that all about? There's a phrase that gets kind of thrown around in the religious life, spiritual disciplines. These are the things that we can choose to do. And if we will do them passionately and consistently, they will have a spiritual impact on our lives. So I just want you to listen to me talk a few moments about some spiritual disciplines. And I want you to let God walk you through this and see how you're doing, maybe where He wants you to do more. Let me start with the first one. I call it Bible time. Reading, studying, memorizing, applying, and meditating on. How are we doing? The psalmist makes this declaration. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. And then he says this. I will not neglect your word. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly here. Seriously, folks. But I do just want to be kind of direct about this. There's maybe a lot of us in this room. We memorized more Bible verses when we were in elementary and middle school than we have ever since we've been out of high school. To meditate just simply means you take a passage of Scripture and you sit down and you read it slowly and you reread it slower and you reread it slower. You ponder what it means. You let it have an opportunity, like a soaking rain, to just sink deep inside your heart and to fill your mind with God's truth. That creates a point of leverage that God can have in our lives in shaping our behavior and changing us and the way we look at everything that goes on around us. Bible time. Secondly, prayer time. How many of you know about Hail Mary prayers? It's that last desperate effort. If you put it into football context, you've never thrown a pass in the whole game. But now you're losing so bad, you're trying to get back in the game, and so you do this crazy pass that has about 1% chance of making it. Could I suggest to you that if we talk with God more frequently, we won't need as many Hail Mary passes? Does that make sense? Do we know that in Colossians 4:2, the Bible talks to you and me, and it says these words, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. You say, well, I don't know how to do it. Just start out just like we sing in our services sometimes. God, you are so good. And then if you'll be quiet and still enough, God has this uncanny way of helping us to know what we need to confess and what we need to talk with Him about. Are we willing to go there? What about just giving thanks? And if we're not careful, way too many times our prayers are about us and we haven't even got outside ourselves enough to pray for others. There's a lot to pray about. But I think what I have discovered personally about prayer that draws me to it the most is what James Emery White has said. Prayer is the foundation of intimacy with God, the inward movement that we make toward God. All I know is that when I pray, I draw near to God. When I don't, my soul and spirit drift far, far away. Bible time, prayer time. What about worship time? Worship time. Coming together. Look at somebody and just tell them this morning right now, I'm so glad you're here. And just look at another person and say to them, it wouldn't be the same if you weren't here today. You make a difference. I heard a preacher once say years ago, and it can happen in any church, in any size. Sometimes we're more conscious of the absence of the people than we are the presence of God. Thank God the Bible says where two or three are gathered together, I'm in your midst. But I think every one of us in this room knows there is strength in numbers. You and me being in church together makes the church that God has given us as our church family stronger. Reading out of the book of Hebrews. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's pretty hard to encourage somebody, to spur them on, if you don't see them. And we are so individualistic, and we're so protective and self-centered, we don't always welcome somebody else saying, hey, where you been? We're not always open to somebody asking, what you been doing for Jesus lately? But those are good questions. Let me give you another one. Serving time. Investing our times and abilities wisely to serve God and to help others. Jesus said it this way, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do something for somebody else. Galatians chapter 5 says, my brothers and sisters, God called you to be free. It's amazing how much obligation and guilt God can take off of our shoulders, okay? God called you to be free, but do not use your freedom as an excuse to do what pleases your sinful self. That's what we battle with. And then this statement comes in. Serve each other with love. And then here's the last one I'll give you today. Giving time. Giving time. Putting God first in the way you manage your finances. So huge. I love 2 Corinthians 9, 7, and 8. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians also, chapter 8. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love, we have kindled in you. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. How many of you love to give? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Everybody else is like, yeah. How do we not have a heart for giving when John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son"? What an example for us to follow. So let me close with this story. Basketball. How many of you know how to shoot a basketball? How many of you have made a basket trying to shoot a basketball? Okay, we're trying to set the parameters here. Okay, so for those who may not know what I'm talking about, you got the goal, and the idea is to take the ball, shoot it, and it goes in the goal. And the best sound in the world is when you shoot that basketball and all you hear is net. At times when I shoot, I will not stop shooting until I hear that. And then when it happens, I want to do it again. Then I got to start all over usually. Okay? So, the NBA, National Basketball Association, supposedly the best players in the world. But according to information, the person who can shoot free throws the best, the most accurate, is someone who's not in the NBA and has never been in the NBA. Are you ready for that? Brother Bill's going to stand. I read this story and I said, okay, I got to start all over again, man. His name is Bob Fisher. He's 62 years old. He's a soil conservation technician from Kansas. By his own admission, he is not a standout athlete. Those usually stand out, but for the wrong reasons. He played high school basketball. He played recreationally until he was 44. So there's a 6-year gap. And in his early 50s, he just decides to start shooting free throws every day when he's at the gym. This is where it just gets crazy. Well, in a couple of months, he was consistently sinking more than 100 shots in a row. When I shoot free throws sometimes, the game I play is how many out of 10? And usually I'm feeling pretty good if it's 9. And when I hit those 10s, if that 10 one goes in, I'm done. I don't wait for the swoosh. I'll just take the 10 and I'm done. I'm out of there. If somebody with average skill but had the desire and the determination to see what he could do can now walk into a gym day after day and make over 100 free throws. Make, not attempt. I want to say to all of us, there is so much more we can do in our devotion to God if we will just put in the time and effort. Amen? Okay, a couple of quotes and we're out of here. The meaning of life. The wasted years of life. The poor choices of life. God answers the mess of life with one word, grace. Whew. Grace is the voice that calls us to change and then gives us the power to pull it off. Let's ask God to help us pull off some really cool things this year. As Tim sang, let's just jump out of that boat. Get outside of whatever comfort zone, whatever preoccupation you have about other things, and maybe make that declaration that Mama did. There's still God. Maybe make that declaration that Joshua did. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen.